The book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And Luke is making reference, of course, to his writing of the Gospel of Luke and what the Lord had done. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And of course, back in John 14, 15, 16, he had shared those things with them. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. May I inject this? I love prophecy. I enjoy studying it. I enjoy reading about it. But here is a conclusion I came to a long time ago. It's going to take care of itself. Whether I gain all of the understanding in the world concerning prophecies that we have, God's going to bring it to pass just exactly as He prescribed. So I don't want to get so bogged down in the study of prophecy that I forget the command that He's giving us in the very next verse. In verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is a wonderful command, and it keeps our feet on the ground. It helps us to say, okay, I love the fact that my Lord is coming. And all of the things that go with that, and current events that are taking place in parts of the world that are very, very interesting right now. And how is all of this going to come together? Many things, we can see the possibilities of those things today that a generation ago, they just couldn't even begin to understand. How might this happen? And I'm not so sure we have it all figured out at this point either, but at least we can see how these things could come to pass when they come down to take a spoil and take a prey. Very interesting things happening with Russia and the Ukraine and Iran, Persia. Very interesting things are taking place in these days. And it would be easy for us to say, I want to get a hold of these things and know what's coming. But there's a job that's far more important. And that is that we need to keep our feet on the ground and our faith in the Lord. And we need to reach people before it's eternally too late with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once the Lord comes, then it's only going to be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and those that will be saved. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. But that's not when we're going to be here. This is our time. You say, Lord, what's wrong that things seem so bad? But think about this. God did not trust Charles Haddon Spurgeon with this day. He didn't trust Billy Sunday with this day. He trusted us with this day. I'm going to tell you, the Lord must have had a lot of confidence in us. It'd be a shame to let him down, wouldn't it? By us backing away. Now, I want you to note what the disciples are going to do now. So they got the command in verse number 8. the Holy Spirit, that's the promise they're going to wait for. The coming of the abiding Holy Spirit that will take up residence in the believer. And he says, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until this takes place. And then, by the witness and power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to go out and tell others about me. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So here are these men. Now they're saying goodbye to the Lord for the second time. This has to be earth-shaking for them. I mean, they'd walked with him for three and a half years, and now all of a sudden they watch him being crucified. He's taken away from them. He's placed in a tomb. And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, he comes out of the grave, and for the next 40 days, he's walking in their presence again, and now he's standing on the Mount of Olives with them, and Gethsemane just down below, and he's saying to them, I'm about to leave now. But another comforter of the same kind is coming. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until that takes place, and then I want you to go reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has not changed. 2,000 years, nothing about that has changed. Now, we are here. Of course, they are gone. It falls to our responsibility and our duty now to get the gospel out. Not just when we feel like it. Do we understand that? Not just when we feel like it. I would not imagine, even though the Lord Jesus was all man and he was all God, and even though that be the case, I can't imagine that he was excited about Calvary. That's a pretty big undertaking for the Son of God to take the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. That's a huge undertaking. And so it wasn't easy for him. And I'm quite confident from what we have in Scripture that he didn't confuse us by making us believe, hey, you get saved and you go after sinners and everything's going to be hoorah, that's wonderful. No, it isn't. The world does not like us. Have you noticed? No? Some of you are not old enough to remember, but I remember back several years ago, Hollywood and D.C. got real excited about the term born again. Oh, out all over Hollywood. I mean, they were baptizing people in pools wearing bikinis. Be born again. It was the end thing. And it was as empty as it could be. And we find that to be absolutely certain by them not staying with what they said they had committed to. They had no understanding of what they were committing to. And so in the end, it was no commitment at all. The world is not a friend to God. I don't care how religious they talk, they are not a friend to God. And so we're living amongst the enemy. We're not attempting to make enemies of them. We're attempting to speak to them and work with them in the hopes that we can get them to come to the Lord. I don't believe that we should compromise with the world, but neither do I believe that we should be mean and hateful. We should present Christ as Christ has presented himself. He loved sinners. And he went after them. He went in places that religion of his day said he should not go. What are you doing? You're having dinner with chief Pharisee? What are you doing? He knew exactly what he was doing. And so we need to take those opportunities and know what we are doing as well. So here's what I want you to see for the next couple of hours. The Lord said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem, so on, so on, so on. He ascends into heaven, and they're standing there. And they're looking up. A cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine what was going on the other side of that cloud? Wow. the Lord Jesus was going home. That must have been wonderful. But the disciples are on the bottom side of the cloud, and they're looking up. And maybe Peter says to John, said, John, can you see him? No, I can't see him. He says, Peter, his foot disappeared in that cloud right there last time I saw him. Peter said, well, my eyes are old, but that's the last thing I saw as well, though. How long do you think he'll be? They didn't know when he was coming back. How long do you think he'll be, John? And John maybe said, I don't know, but my neck hurts. You got to really know the Greek to get that. Amen? But we do know that they stood there gazing into heaven, because the Scripture tells us that. And then two men dressed in white apparel stood by them and said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? In other words, did he not tell you this was going to happen? Sure he had. And secondly, did he not tell you what to do when it did happen? Then why are you standing here gazing as though it has taken you completely by surprise? But before we get down too hard on them, let's ask ourselves, why stand we gazing at the headlines? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. He said, that's the day that we're coming to. Now, I believe all of these characteristics that Paul listed to Timothy in that passage of Scripture, I believe all of them have always existed. But I believe the further that we have gone from Calvary, the more intense those things have gotten. And we're rising to a great crescendo today. But why stand we gazing at the headlines as though it has caught us by surprise? We knew this was coming. One of these days they would pass laws against what we do. And they would call us giving out hate speech because we simply read the Bible. That we simply preached the Bible. And so we should have been able to look at the admonitions given to us that in the last days perilous time would come. That perilous means that difficult and hard to deal with days are coming. God bless you that have children. This is a mess to be bringing them up in. God bless you for giving it your best. But these are difficult days, hard to deal with days. But they should not have taken us by surprise. And we should not sit back and watch the news and read the newspaper and say, oh my, I didn't see that coming. Yes, we did. So he not only told us that this day was coming, but he told us what to do when it did come. And what should we do? We should keep on doing what we've been doing all along, getting the gospel out to people that need to be saved. It's the only thing that's going to change things. I vote because I want to be able to fuss. But no, not true. I vote because it's my duty to vote. And in these last several years, it's been hard to win anything, but I vote nonetheless. But I'm not deluded into believing that it's going to change the world. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With 20 covered his face, 20 covered his feet, with 20 he did fly. And he cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried. Now, what is happening to Isaiah? To be honest with you, I'm not sure. But when I read Isaiah chapter 6, it makes me wonder, did Isaiah come to the conclusion that he was doing pretty good? Did he think, as long as we have a conservative in Jerusalem, everything's going to be okay? I don't know. But I do know, when the conservative ruler died and was no longer on the throne, that day God allowed Isaiah to see beyond the throne room of Israel to the throne room of God. And when he saw God in all of His holiness, he saw himself with all his need, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See? Beloved, as long as we measure ourselves by ourselves, we're going to be content with the anemic Christianity that we're living. Because we can always find some way that we're better than someone else. We don't all bear the same fruit at the same time. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And so if I'm going to compare myself to you, I'm going to choose my 100-fold and your 30-fold. Huh? See, I could prove to you I'm the best Christian in this room. I could take a sheet of paper and I could write do's and don'ts on that paper, and I could go down through them and I say, now this is important to do, this is important to do, this is important to do, this is important not to do. Now when I read one of them and you don't particularly agree, I want you to stand up. When I got through with my list, probably everybody in the room would be standing. And I'd say, see, I told you. I'm the best Christian in the room. Now, the folly of that is this. You can stand up and prove you're the best Christian here by writing your own list. We are not each other's measuring stick. It is conformity to Jesus Christ that we're looking for, you see. That we are more like Him. So He says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" And then, of course, he talks to them about the return of our Lord. He says, this same Jesus, not another one, this same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And we're looking forward to that, aren't we?
Amen.
Now, when I started preaching way back yonder, you could just walk into the average independent Baptist church and say Jesus is coming, and the whole crowd would come unglued. I'm from the South. They'd open windows. They'd run outdoors. They'd wave handkerchiefs. They'd shout. You can walk in the average church now and talk about the coming of the Lord and you can't even get a grunt. Huh? This thing ought to be real to us. You say, well, yeah, but you know, 2,000 years ago, even Paul thought Jesus would come in his day. Well, if he had the right to think it 2,000 years ago, surely I have the right to think it now. I'm 2,000 years closer than he was. Will he come in my lifetime? I'm surprised he didn't come yesterday. Well, what, Brother Westphal, what if you die and he hasn't come? My faith will be just as strong then as if he had come. I don't know when he's coming. I just know he is coming. And so I want to keep my eyes on Him, but I want to keep my feet solidly on the ground. Lord, what would you have me do? He says, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And a bunch of those creatures no one else is going to get to that you can get to. Go after them. And then I think the message from these men, one was the question, why? The second, the promise, the Lord's return. And thirdly, the message is focus. Focus. Ever used 35mm camera? Remember, I just use my phone anymore, but used to. Huh? You look through and it would be all blurry and you just turn it a little here and next thing you know the picture is just clear. There's a story in the Scripture, I think it's in Mark, where the Lord touched the eyes of a blind man. And he said, how do you see? And says he opened his eyes and he said, I see men as trees walking. So the Lord touched him again. He said, how about now? He said, I see all things clearly. Oh, that the Lord would touch us again. Oh, that the Lord would touch us again and help us to regain our focus. And rather than standing around with the bombs going off all around us, that we would say, I knew this day was coming and I know what to do. I'm going after the souls of men. Take me some gospel tracts. I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to invite folks to church. I'm going to get involved in Faith Promise missions and send people to places I can't go. That's why they're on deputation. They come around and they say, would you deputize me to represent you in places you can't go to? I want to be a part of that. I don't want to just be a part of a church that does that. I want to actually be a participant. You know, I've heard people say, we support X number of missionaries. And I've often, though I haven't, I've often wanted to say, what do you mean we, Kemosabe? For those of you who remember the Lone Ranger. What do you mean me? Are you actually involved? You say, well, Brother Whetstone, I want to get involved in Faith Promise missions, but what I could do is so little. The song says little is much when God's in it. There is no small gift in the Lord's work. I've known men to give $700 a month to missions. The truth of the matter is most missionaries are not on the field tonight because a man gives $700 a month to missions. Most are there because there's people that give $5, $25, $100, $50, whatever. And God is able to put all that together. And then we say we. And if God leads you to give $10 a week and He leads someone else to give $100 a week and each of you do it, one's no more faithful than the other. It's what God wants you to do. Let's rejoice that we have the opportunity. Let's refocus. So these guys went from gazing to praying in verse 14. They went from gazing to waiting in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And that's what they were commanded to do in chapter 1 and verse 4. They went from gazing to serving. Acts 2:42 and following. They established a church, which we find carrying out business in Acts chapter 6. And then Acts chapter 8, the believers were scattered, went everywhere, declaring the gospel in chapter 8 and verse number 4, except the apostles. It was the membership that went everywhere sharing the gospel. This is our duty still, evangelize the world. Let me ask you. What are you doing? And I don't mean what are you doing as a church. I mean what are you doing? Are you praying? Are you waiting? Are you serving? You. Thank the Lord collectively. It's evident that somebody's doing something. Bringing people to church. Praying for missionaries. Giving so the missionaries can go. That's obvious. But I'm asking what are you doing? If you had to stand right now, this very night, and give testimony, what would you say that you're doing to help get the gospel to people that are lost and without Christ? Are you standing still? Are you shocked? Are you like a deer in headlights, frozen because of the events that are going on in the world? Or have you refocused? I don't know appliances anymore, but I can remember years ago that most of them had a reset button. And before you called the repairman, first of all, you'd reach around behind the refrigerator and find that little red button and push it. And oftentimes you'd hear it go, it'd come back on. Maybe tonight we need to, there are those of us who need to press the reset button. Maybe we can remember a time when we cared for the souls of men. Maybe we can remember a time when we loved each other provoked one another to love and good works. Maybe we can remember that kind of time. But have we gotten a little bit cold? A little bit indifferent? Have we just backed away and have we said, well, I put my time in now and I'm resting, let the younger guys do it? Do you know, honestly now, do you know how to tell when the Lord's finished using you? You drop over dead. So, by virtue of the fact that you're sitting here tonight looking very much alive, I'm just going to step out on a limb and say God's not done with you. Amen? I hope not only will you do something for the Lord, I hope you will enjoy doing something for the Lord. This is not the time to gaze. This is the time to refocus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whether you see results or you don't see results. I can't leave without this. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not. See ye indeed and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Lest they should hear with their ears and understand with heart and convert and be healed. Can you imagine? Here is Isaiah. He's just now surrendered. Lord, I'm waving the white flag of surrender and I'm willing to go do anything you want me to do. How many thousands will we see saved this first year? And God said, Isaiah, be no thousands this first year. Hundreds? No hundreds this first year. Lord, I can do with tens. How about tens? He said, truth is, Isaiah, you're going to preach your heart out and they're not going to pay any attention to you. So Isaiah asked the question I would ask. Then said I, Lord, how long? He said, till the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In other words, you go until there's nobody left to tell. And as far as I can tell, he was faithful to do it. It might be, well, Ezekiel had a pretty difficult task. Preached to dry bones. But at least they lived. Isaiah didn't even have the hope for that. But there was no place to quit. Don't worry about the result. Be concerned with the faithfulness. And let's move forward and do something that'll make a change in the souls of men. Let's pray together.